Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let's look alive, people. As you're turning in your Bibles to 2 John, the book of 2 John, I want to take a moment just to share a memory that has surfaced for me as I've worked my way through this short little letter. It's a letter that reminds me of my grandmother. I used to, when I was a kid, I used to go to my grandmother's house to do yard work in the spring and summer. And she lived in downtown Puyallup, Washington. And Grandma and I had a pretty cool arrangement because as soon as my mother had dropped me off and had driven away in her 66 Plymouth Valiant, I would drop my rake and Grandma would come out with snacks and we would just talk. And she did that with such regularity that I rarely got much yard work done for her, which was always awkward when Mom came back. But I remember one particular afternoon, I had actually gone into her little house and to chat, and she was carving a real generous slice of pie for me, and there was a knock on the door, and two very well-dressed gentlemen with literature in their hands on the front step, and Grandma's demeanor changed immediately. I mean, the smile was gone, and she got very serious. "Be still, Stevie," she said. And "be still, Stevie," was a phrase that the meaning of it changed depending on the context that you were in. Sometimes it meant stop hitting your sister. Sometimes it meant, you know, sit up and eat your dinner or whatever. And on this day, though, it obviously meant run into the back bedroom and be quiet. We're hiding from Mormons. And the thing of it is this was how my grandmother handled any visit from the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or any other religious people who didn't attend the Puyallup Regular Baptist Church. And I'm not commending that method to you. However primitive, though, I really think my grandmother should be applauded for this. She had a settled conviction that certain ideas peddled by certain people shouldn't be welcomed into your home. And I've been thinking of Grandma a bit as I've worked my way through 2 John. The brevity of this letter really understates its importance to us today. It gives us a very strong warning from God against having a welcoming attitude toward false messages, whether it's brought into the assembly of God's people, whether it's brought into a Christian's home. Either way, to welcome messengers who call themselves Christians, yet in reality are peddling lies, is not only harmful, God says it's to participate in their heresy. To welcome messages that are contrary to the gospel is not merely foolish, but actually makes us participants in propagating those messages. And if that sounds harsh to you, hear the word of God this morning. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? And again, I'm not going to commend to you my grandmother's approach to all of this. But I am going to suggest that her attitude is far more appropriate than the attitude that so many have today, insisting that all ideas are to be welcomed because everyone has a right to their own truth. In fact, the way that we really get along is to let everybody have their own truth. And this everyone has a right to their own truth because everyone's truth is right for them, that whole idea that is so common today, the scripture actually calls the spirit of Antichrist. What the world today calls tolerance. The Word of God calls the spirit of Antichrist. Let's look at this letter now together. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Why? "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." A very personal letter. Many of you have study Bibles explaining that John the Apostle perhaps is writing to a particular woman, a lady who has a lot of kids, and he's writing to warn her against showing hospitality to false teachers. That's certainly possible. I tend to agree with those who believe that John is writing to a church. The elect lady personifying a group of believers within John's sphere of ministry. The children then would be church members. His warning to this church, the context is that there are members who are being preyed upon by false teachers coming to their homes and knocking on their doors and wanting to receive the hand of fellowship, even though they're peddling heretical ideas. In any case, the truths that are contained in this little letter are going to be applied to us the same way. Whether it was written to a specific woman or whether the elect lady represents a church, the truth that is contained in this letter is going to be applied to our hearts the same way. John, of course, was well known as the old duffer in the church by now. And so when he says the elder, everybody knew who the elder was. And he's writing this letter to actually make an application from the truth that he had spelled out in his earlier letter, 1 John. And so if you're wondering, well, we must be studying 2 John because it comes after 1 John. Well, there's a bit of that, for sure. But really, this is an application now to the truth that was contained in John's first epistle. And we notice right away that this particular church, this family of believers, faces grave danger from false teachers, deceivers. And yet, before John begins to speak in detail about the deception, he actually commends them for something they are doing that keeps them strong in the face of opposition. He commends them. They're a healthy church because they do what? They adhere to the truth. And they love one another. Truth is mentioned four times in the first three verses. Love is mentioned four times in the first six verses. This letter is about truth and love. A church is healthy and advances the kingdom of God and is strong in the face of opposition from false messages when it is grounded and balanced in truth and love. Now, that's not a new thing for us to hear, is it? Have you heard this before? Here's the thing, though. Truth and love operate together. They operate in harmony. They are not in conflict with each other. To keep a family healthy and spiritually and safe from deception, there must be an understanding of the relationship between truth and love. Same for a church family. If Hayden Bible Church desires to be healthy and grounded and well protected in our age of false gospels, then we must know and grow in this relationship between living in truth and living out love. How critical is this? Well, one of the ways we know how critical it is to consider how strongly the enemy works against this. Do you realize, friends, that one of the most prevalent lies in our age is that truth and love are actually in conflict? They're opposed to one another. How many of you know someone who's afraid to speak truth to another person because that might be seen as unlovely? How many of you know someone who believes that to love is to affirm whatever anyone else thinks or says? Because they can have their truth, and we can have our truth, you see. How many of you in your heart of hearts would have to say, you know what, I think I've been that someone. It isn't so much that I know someone. I see that someone in the mirror sometimes. You see, the world insists that truth and love don't go together. They're in conflict. And so the God of this world, Satan, works tirelessly to pull truth and love apart. And we hear the loud voice of God, the Holy Spirit, in Scripture this morning saying to us, no, truth and love work in harmony. They are not in conflict. We need truth and love together, or else we will not have either one. What do I mean by that? Well, our love grows soft and insincere if it is not strengthened by truth. I remember quite a few years ago now, this church being invited to participate in an outreach for the poor. And let me just say, it was an outreach that showed great promise to do really good things for those who are needy in our community. But there was a stipulation that the organizers of this effort that was to involve lots of churches, there was a stipulation that we not share the gospel. You know, the idea wasn't to offend people. The idea was to actually give them some help. And the thing of it is we had to take a pass on that. I mean, how could you possibly call it love to feed a person and yet never present to them the love of Christ, who is powerful to save them from hell? Love grows soft and insincere if it's not strengthened by truth. And truth grows hard and calloused and even cruel if it isn't tempered by love. So this is not a letter that is instructing us to be rude, stern, hard-hearted toward people who are in error. The Word of God binds truth and love inseparably together. Notice that in verse 1, not only John the Apostle loves this church, but all who love the truth love the people who belong to this fellowship. This fellowship has a, he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. This fellowship has a common bond with other fellowships, and that common bond is simply that they love the truth of God. They're grounded in the truth of God. I think I shared with you that I went a month or so ago to a conference for pastors called the Shepherds Conference in California. And there were pastors from churches all over the world there, and different colors and of people and different traditions, all of this sort of thing, different denominations. But there was a tremendous, palpable love in that fellowship because it was grounded in the truth of God. The commonality was simply a love for Christ anchored to the Jesus who is seen in the pages of the Word of God. And let me just say, by way of a parenthetical note here, we here at Hayden Bible Church, the Lord has been pleased to add to our numbers. Have you noticed this? And friends, I really believe that we need to see this as a work of God. It isn't because we have attractive facilities. It isn't because we all have winsome personalities. Don't think that. It isn't because we have high production values in what we do when we come together on a Sunday morning. There is a bond of love among Christians who crave the truth of God, who want to see Jesus, as we just sang. Now, at the time of John's writing, churches didn't meet in a building like we're meeting right now. You understand that. They met in homes. And preachers often traveled from home to home. And we've read in 1 John that there were false teachers who had crept into this church, and they had been asked to leave. And now they're coming back in the form of knocking on church members' doors, and they expect to be welcomed. They expect to be given a hospitable, warm welcome. They wanted not only an audience, but they wanted to be extended the hand of fellowship, you see. What should the people in those homes do? What should the church do? Is it loving to welcome these teachers and give an audience for whatever they wanted to say? Or does truth demand that a Christian's door remain closed to those known to be peddling lies, false gospels? And friends, this has great urgency for us because we understand in our day and age, it isn't the knock on the door. It's the cable going into the house from the street, channeling internet carried messages to us. It's the television screen. It's the smartphone that you have access to all the time. It's the cinema that now increasingly shows, quote-unquote, Christian films. So there's a tremendous need for us to understand what are we to do when love and truth seem to collide and maybe even be at cross purposes. And it's at this point, just to be open about it, it's at this point that I decided prayerfully that this was going to be two sermons on 2 John and not just one. Because it occurs to me, who laughed at that? I'll make a note of that. We have to understand what is meant by truth and love. Let's not make assumptions here. Because if we don't know what is meant by truth and love, by the time we get to the verse that says, don't let them in your house, don't greet them, you'll share in their evil deeds, that will just seem too much to us. In fact, you can find commentators who will say with respect to 2 John, certainly that isn't applicable to the church today. It just seems so harsh. It seems so unlovely. We don't want to come up with our own definitions for truth or for love, or we won't even understand really what's being taught here in 2 John. The so-called tolerance of our age, friends, is a direct result of people deciding for themselves what truth is and what love is. If truth is whatever she wants it to be, if love is whatever he feels it to be in the moment, you actually end up with the tolerance doctrine of our age, which says what? the loving thing to do is to accept everything. And friends, I am not being melodramatic at all to suggest to you that that has crept into the church big time. Big time. Now that stuff that the world now calls tolerance, God actually calls the spirit of Antichrist. Does it seem to you, as it does to me, that the world will actually tolerate anything except absolute truth? Today, the world speaks of love so long as that love is not bounded by truth. Notice then in the greeting itself, and I don't mean for this to be tedious, but look at the greeting itself. See how truth and love are inseparable. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. John loves these dear believers, and his love for these dear believers is bounded by truth. It's a love that's contained within the sphere of truth. And how many of you know that is always the case with Christian love? It exists within the sphere of truth. We have fellowship not because we sit down and eat a potluck meal together, not because we meet under the same roof here or in our homes. We don't love each other because we're temperamentally compatible, because we're naturally drawn to one another's personalities. Our love is founded upon the truth we share. And this is always the case with genuine Christian fellowship. It's a togetherness that exists within the sphere of the truth of God. Truth is the natural habitat of Christian fellowship. Remove truth. Tinker with truth. And you do not have fellowship. Not by God's measure. And here is the implication of that. What John is saying, what God the Holy Spirit is saying, friends, is that to speak or act outside of truth, or to affirm someone else who is speaking or acting outside of truth, is not love at all. It's not love at all. Let me give you a quick example. Are we okay? Many years ago, a father came to me. His daughter was getting involved in Wicca, witchcraft. And she had made an awful lot of poor choices in her young adult life, suffering the consequences of some of those bad decisions. But the bad decisions weren't the issue. We had a long conversation about, well, just help me understand what is she standing on here? I mean, what seems to kind of inform how she looks at life and the world as we know it? And he said to me with great pride, you know, when she was growing up, I never pushed religion on her. I wanted her to grow up and see what was out there and just kind of come up to her own conclusions. And to paraphrase that, here's a dad that said, I withheld truth thinking it to be the loving thing to do, you see. And friends, that is a disaster in our culture today. And it is a disaster when that mindset creeps into the church, into our families. Withholding or ignoring or even undervaluing truth isn't love at all. How much do you have to hate someone to withhold from them the saving truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ? Or withhold from them the life that the gospel of Christ calls us to? And that brings us to love. The word love here in verse 1 is the one that's most familiar to us in the New Testament, agape. It's a love that is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not something that we're trying to create external to us. It's the love of God put in us, expressed to one another. And it's a love that acts with a desire for the highest welfare of the one who's loved. You see, that dad, if he were to truly love his daughter, by God's definition, would have warned her away from day one, as soon as she could hear his voice and understand all of that which would have brought harm to her soul. He thought the loving thing to do would be to keep quiet and make her own choices. Whatever is the truest action by God's measure, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to say. That's Christian love. And friends, right away we realize that our culture defines love totally differently than that. The culture says that to love is to affirm whatever a person is or thinks or does, because to fail to do so is rude. It's mean. It's defamatory. And worse, horror of horrors, it's intolerant. And if there's anything you don't want to be today, it's intolerant. How many of you know the gospel is intolerant? It must be. The gospel is exclusive. God says, no, you're really loving others when you sincerely desire my best for them and you act on that desire. How do I know God's best for them? Who decides what God's best is? Do I decide that? Do they decide that? Well, obviously God decides that, and he's done so in his word. Look at verse 2. These are whom I love in truth, John says. Not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Notice that the truth is actually absolute, and it can be known. It's not some nebulous thing. It isn't a matter of opinion. It can be known because it is absolute. It can be known objectively. In other words, truth is reality. It's reality. When we're dealing with truth, we're not dealing with our set of alleged facts as opposed to someone else's set of alleged facts, a debate in that way. We're talking about truth as given to us by God, as contrasted to that which is imaginary, that which is not real. In other words, God in his word says there is reality and there is make-believe. If you were born to white parents and you insist you're a black child, remember that one? You're not dealing in reality. It doesn't matter that you have a strong feeling about that. You're not dealing with reality. If you were born a girl, but insist you're a boy, you are in a make-believe world. That isn't true. Just that you strongly feel that way is not the issue. The truth is knowable objectively. And at issue here is something much more specific. John is speaking of the truth in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What has he done? How has he accomplished our salvation? The Jesus who is revealed to us in the written word, the scriptures. And so, friends, when it comes to welcoming others into our fellowship, and what I mean by that is not are they welcome to come through our doors, I mean are they part of the family, it must always be about who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. The scripture he has given to dwell in us richly, those things matter tremendously. Somebody here was telling me about an experience they had at a group in our community, and a member of this group was singing its praises to one of our members, and he said, you know, the great thing about our church is that it really doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe whatever you want. That's the beauty of our religion. And John says, no, there is truth. specifically the truth about Jesus that is revealed to us in the Word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly, and this truth actually matters. Notice also in verse 2, the truth abides in us. A Christian has an indwelling sense of this objective truth because the Spirit of truth lives within her. So that was what was going on with my grandma, see. She wasn't so good in the area of citing chapter and verse. Her love was expressed in different ways, like giving me pie as soon as my mom left. But the thing of it is she had the Spirit of truth resident within her, and she thought, good heavens, I'm going to hide my grandson from these people because that's the best I can think to do. The Holy Spirit conveys truth to our conscience, and we must be those who are listening to conscience, listening to the Spirit when we're exposed to the false messages of this world. When you're reading that article on your smartphone and your conscience begins to be at ill ease, you do well to heed that. That is faith. That is the faithfulness of God to protect you from that which is not good for you and isn't going to be good for anybody else. Finally, John says, the truth does not change. The truth does not change. And this is why, if you want to know, well, why is Steve so exercised about this? It seems as if he didn't sleep last night or something. Oh, it's because of this last point about the truth. The truth of God does not change. It doesn't change from week to week. It doesn't change from generation to generation. Denominations don't decide what the truth is and when it can change. Listen to Psalm 117, verse 2. For God's merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures how long? Forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Do you realize that sinful, rebellious men and women have always chafed at the truth? And when I say sinful men and women, I mean people like us. We've always chafed at the truth in the sense that there are times when it seems so old-fashioned. And we're hungry for something that's new and different. This is human nature. Go to that church down the corner, they've got the new thing, you see. They'll teach you five ways to enlarge your bank account. They'll tell you to just understand that God loves you and just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise and never have trouble in any of your relationships. And does that sound like the gospel? No. They tell you to stop being so attached to your Bibles, especially that Old Testament stuff, those stories, you know. Just name Jesus and tell him what you need and ask him to help you do the best you can. Let me give you just a quick example. Many Christians today are abandoning the Genesis account of creation. This is an epidemic in the church today because of social pressure to get in line with the so-called scientific thinking of the day. Never mind that science has not in any way disproven the Genesis account of origins. Don't think that. It's just that some scientists have offered their theory, and it is a theory. How many of you know evolution with respect to origins is a theory? Okay, it happens to be wrong, and we know that because the person who created all things has already explained that to us. And yet many Christians today simply cannot accept at face value the notion that science has proven God's own word. A lot of Christians reject that now. And I really think it's proof that it just is human nature to be drawn to novel things, to want new things, not not the old things. And I really think that's why my grandmother hid me between the bed and the wall in her back bedroom. She realized that those people knocking on the door wanted to offer us a novel thing, something in addition to what we had heard before. And to a young man like myself, it might have sounded kind of interesting, maybe even attractive. Certainly more exciting than the old routine stuff we were doing down there at Puyallup Regular Baptist Church. How many of you know that false teachers win an audience primarily by promising some new thing? Add Eastern mysticism to your Christianity, for example. It'll be a lot more fun. I mean, it'd be a lot more interesting. Add the sacraments and good works to your salvation. Kneel here and pray there and do it with this regularity. That's going to be a lot more interesting to you than what you're doing now. It'll feel like you're contributing to your own standing with God, you see. We're not too unlike the people of Jeremiah's day to whom the Lord said this, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it. We're not interested in those old ways, God's ways. We want a new thing." And John the Apostle is saying to these dear ones, listen, if we compromise truth, we automatically compromise love because they work together in harmony. You cannot decrease truth and increase love. Love never increases in a group of people by decreasing truth. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace with you will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is not a wish. It's a statement of fact, the apostle says. Among you Christians, grace and mercy and peace will be present and enjoyed. It's a gift from God as you live together in truth and love. And he affirms this again in verse 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. I ran into some of the people from your church, and it delighted me to see that they were standing on the truth of God, the truth about Jesus. They hadn't gone astray. And they weren't just studying it and talking about it. They were living it out the way God commands us to live it out. And now I plead with you, lady, verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do you see there affirmed once more that Christian love acts in agreement with the Word of God? Think of that, those of you who sometimes counsel others. Parents, think of that as you give direction to your own children, and that sin nature still in you says, you know what, if you say that, they're not going to want to hear it. Now, you might want to give a lot of prayer to how you go about saying it. We'll deal with that next week. But whether the truth is to be front and center in these kinds of circumstances, 2 John resolves that for us quite clearly. Christian love acts in agreement with the Word of God. Let me just end with this. And this is an unnatural break, I realize. But next week, we'll actually get to the Mormons at the front door. And we'll reconsider whether it's actually best to hide between the bed and the wall. I'm not necessarily commending that to you. But let me just suggest this to you. You and I need to have a settled conviction, just like my grandma did, that certain messages peddled by certain people ought not to be welcomed into our homes. ought not to be welcomed into our lives. And in our day, this welcoming business is mostly not to do with the front door, is it? It's to do with what comes across the phone and the computer and that really nice preacher on TV who can really do some good things for you if you send him a check. The bestseller that Oprah says brought her closer to God. They just made a movie out of it, did you hear? See? If any professing Christian comes your way and does not bring sound doctrine, God's word says, you know what? You don't have to give them an audience. Love does not demand that you give that an audience. Don't welcome that stuff into your life. It isn't just that it's harmful. As we'll see next week, John the Apostle says, you become a helper to them in spreading that kind of falsehood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can stand on it. We thank you that you love us so much that you warn us away from that which is harmful to us and draws us away from your mission of making Jesus known. Lord, I pray that you would just take this truth and apply it to our hearts. Lord, it occurs to me that in this room, there are a myriad circumstances in which this reality plays out. So, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to guide us in these practical areas of living. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.